observe now, he doesn't say at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. He says to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, using the analogy of Scripture, and I'm not ashamed to use the proof text method, I find when I turn to the book of Revelation, where he is ministering, and I know and can see there where it is. Turn to Revelation, the fourth chapter. There in Revelation, the fourth chapter, you'll find that there's a door opened in heaven. A door is opened in heaven. And a first voice says, come up hither, and I will show thee things that must be hereafter. And he sees a throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. Doesn't say there's the cherubims there either, does it? All right, and then you go on and you find that out of the first throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and they were before them, and they were before the throne there in the seats, the 24 elders. Who are they? Who are the 24 elders? They've been made what? Priests. Right? Is that in the fifth chapter? Not high priest. Made priest. Where only could the priest minister? The first apartment, the holy place. Another evidence as to where it was. And then I find there'll be in the sixth verse, let's see, in the fifth verse, there was lightning and thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. The holy place. Now, who is there before? Turn to the fifth chapter, verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth to all the earth. The lamb ministering, the lamb that had been slain, ministering there in the presence of God for us. What apartment? First apartment. All right, so you see that he ministered in the presence of God as far as the analogy of Scripture is concerned upon his ascension at this time, after his ascension, his inauguration, is in the holy place, where he ministers with the sub-priest, which couldn't go into the most holy place because only the high priest goes alone. Right? Okay. Now let's notice another illustration. Hebrews 9:25. For Christ does not enter into the holy places made with hands. Again, Hagios. Holy places, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place, Hagios, every year with the blood of others. High priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. This is a different expression than the one found in Hebrews 9, verse 7, where it says the high priest alone once every year. And let me show you the difference. All right, the Hebrews 9, 7, this is the full expression. Hapax tu, anyhow tu. All right, now in this expression is found in Hebrews 9, 25, it's simply kat anyhow ton. Now what's the difference? Well, Paul, or whoever was writing for him, knew the difference in his use of the terms for year. We find in Hebrews, the third chapter, the 17th verse, where it says, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? That word is not any of these. It's epe, a chronological year. Now, what does it mean, then, by this other use of what's translated year? It means simply the ceremonial cycle. During that ceremonial cycle, the high priest entered once into the most holy place. On the other occasions, he entered during the cycle into the holy place. Did not God say, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he not come at all times into the most holy place? But he could go into the holy place. Not all times in the most holy place, he could go into the holy place. And so you have the ministry during the cycle, and in that cycle of ceremonial yearly cycle, he went once into the most holy place. Now in Hebrews 10:19, we have another use, and this is a highly symbolical use. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the Hagia by the blood of Jesus. Now, why would the writer or Paul in the book of Hebrews tell the individuals living at that time, the Hebrews, have boldness to enter into the most holy place when he's already said that Christ is ministering in the holy place? Having brethren boldness to enter into the holy place, as it says here, by the blood of Jesus. Then the final use of the word is Hebrews 13:11. It says there, for the body of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary, that's Hagia, by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Here it says the work of the high priest is involved in certain ceremonies. Now we must turn our attention to the work of the high priest, and we'll have to take some blame for the misunderstanding ourselves, because in our theology, in emphasizing the two ministries of the earthly sanctuary, we have reduced our perception of the work of the high priest to a one-day-a-year work schedule. I'd like to have a job, too, that I could work only one day a year and get paid a full year's salary, wouldn't you? But you see, in our constant emphasis of the contrast of the work of the sub-priest and the holy priest and the high priest in the most holy place, we have actually pictured the high priest as working one day a year. Nice job. But that's not the picture of the Old Testament. By the emphasis on the offering of a bullock and a goat, we have lost the work of a high priest into the ceremony of just one day. Now, true, these were the animals of the special Day of Atonement. But if you'll notice, there are two types of offerings noted here as far as the book of Hebrews are concerned. Notice Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having retained or thus obtaining eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean. So there's more involved in that. And the 10th chapter, in the 4th verse, of course, you have the bulls and goats. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. But I want you to notice now, and I'm going to give you the references, that goats and bulls were used on other occasions. We find that in the offering of burnt offerings, Leviticus 1:10, they were used. In the matter of peace offerings, they were used, Numbers 7:12-17. And in the sin offering, they were used, Leviticus 4:22-26. That was in the offering of a ruler to be sinned. And do you know that even a goat could be used on the Passover day? We talk about the lamb, the Passover lamb, but it could be a Passover kid. You want to raise the reference? Turn to Exodus 12:5. Exodus 12:5. So you see that goats and kids of goats and so forth were used in other services throughout the year. Now the important thing is, and I want you to get this in detail, and we're going to go into it in detail, what work did the high priest do during the year? And let's get out of our mind that he was just paid and worked one day a year. All right, start first with the Feast of the New Moon. Numbers, the 28th chapter. And you might as well turn to it because we'll be in Numbers 28 and 29 for a few minutes. Numbers 28 and 29. Numbers 28. Let's notice first verses 11 to 15, and we'll not read all of them. And in the beginnings of your months, ye shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord, two young bullocks and one ram and seven lambs of the first year without spot. Notice now, the beginnings of your months. He's starting out the ceremonial year. And he tells what has to be offered with these sacrifices. Notice the 14th verse. Their drink offering shall be a half a hin of wine unto a bullock, and a third hin of a wine unto a ram, and a fourth part of a hin unto a lamb. This is the burnt offering of every month throughout the months of your year. And one kid of the goats for a sin offering unto the Lord shall be offered beside the continual burnt offerings and his drink offerings. All right? At the very time, there was a kid of the goats for a what? Sin offering. Now just keep this in mind. We're going to pile up some data and then we'll draw a conclusion. All right, let's notice now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Numbers 28:16-22. And in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And you know about the Passover, so we'll continue on through that reference. The 21st verse, a several tenth deal shalt thou offer for every lamb throughout the seven lambs. And one goat for a sin offering to make an atonement for you. And this is talking about the congregation. All right, let's go to the day of the first fruits, or Pentecost. Numbers 28, 26 to 30. And in the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new meat offering of the Lord, or a new food offering, after your weeks be out, ye shall observe a holy convocation. And he goes on and tells what they offer. And he shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet offering of the Lord, two young bullocks, one ram, and seven lambs in the first year. And the 30th verse. And one kid of the goats to make an atonement for you. All right, let's come now to the blowing of the trumpets. Numbers 29, 1 to 5. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have a holy convocation, and ye shall know servile work, and it is the day of the blowing of the trumpets unto you. And it says that you have to offer one young bullock, one ram, and seven lambs. And it tells what to offer with them in the fifth verse. And one kid of the goat for a sin offering to make an atonement for you, besides the burnt offering of the month, and so forth. All right, then, during the Feast of the Tabernacles, Numbers 29, 12 to 16. And on the 15th day of the seventh month shall you have a holy convocation. No servile work, and it tells you that you have to offer bullocks and rams and lambs. 16th verse. And one kid of the goats for a sin offering, besides the continual burnt offering, his meat offering, and his drink offering. Now on the octave of the Feast of the Tabernacles, verses 35 to 38, notice what it says. And on the eighth day ye shall have a solemn assembly, ye shall do no servile work therein, and ye shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire, one bullock, one ram, seven lambs, their meat offerings, and so forth. 38th verse. And one goat for a sin offering. Now what did they do on the Day of Atonement? They brought two goats, didn't they? Alright, but notice something else that we haven't looked at on the Day of Atonement. Let's go back now to verses 7 to 11 from Numbers 29. And ye shall have on the 10th day of the 7th month. What's the 10th day of the 7th month? Alright. And holy convocation, ye shall afflict your soul. Day of Atonement. And ye shall do no work therein. Ye shall not do any work therein. But ye shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord for a sweet savor, one young bullock, one ram, seven lambs, and so forth, their meat offerings. And now notice the 11th verse. One kid of the goats for a sin offering beside the sin offering of the atonement. Besides the goats that were brought to the Lord's goat, they also offered a kid of the goat as an atonement, as they had done at every major feast during the cycle of the year. Now, what was the purpose of this kid of the goats that was offered at the close of every one of these main ceremonies? Turn to Leviticus 9:15. Leviticus 9:15. And he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it and offered it for sin as the first. That goat was a sin offering for whom? The people. The congregation. Now, who only can offer the sin offering for the congregation? Let's go to Leviticus 4, beginning with the 13th verse. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the sin be hid from the eyes of the assembly, 14th verse, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for a sin offering and bring before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall bring the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. That's the expression for the high priest. And he shall put some of the blood of the horns of the altar that is before the Lord, that is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Alright, the blood of the sin offering of a whole congregation is brought into what place? The holy place, and put on the horns of the altar of burnt incense in the holy place. What's the picture then? The picture of Scripture is that the high priest was conspicuous in every major service of the ceremonies of the year of that cycle, and performed a rite at the close of every one of those days of celebration by going into the holy place. More than just one day a year. He was the central figure in the final act of ministry at every one of those high days. And so Christ is pictured as entering in during the cycle into the holy place in comparison with the earthly. Now the question, does the book of Hebrews allude to the Day of Atonement? Let me first read to you a statement from Elder Andreasen in his book on the sanctuary service in chapter 13 on the Day of Atonement, page 170. The Day of Atonement was the great day in Israel. It was peculiarly holy, and on it no work was to be done. The Jews call it Yoma, the day. It was the keystone of the sacrificial system. Whoever did not on that day afflict his soul was cut off from Israel. The Day of Atonement occurred on the 10th of the 7th month and corresponds to our September-October. All right, now to the Jew, the Day of Atonement was called Yoma, the day. Now turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Notice verse 25. Hebrews 10, 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. Now, in order to get the force of this particular expression in Hebrews 10:25, on two occasions now, I have sat down with young people. The last time was with Brother Dan. I gave him an assignment, and we went through the entire New Testament, where the word day, hemera, is found. And we check to see whether and when the article is used. And I just want to give you a summary of these particular findings. Now there are certain constructions in the Greek language that demand the use of the article, whether we use it in the sense of the English the this, or the ship, or the boat, or the that. In one instance you have the use of the word akinos meaning that, or the word hautos meaning this, and whenever that word is used, the article must appear. Whenever that word is used. Also, we have an intensive use. Hautos, in order to see whether that means the man himself, or the same man, the article must appear to know which way to translate it. And so those are language requirements of the use of the article, and thus are excluded from our understanding of the use of the article in a specific sense. Now we find that there are other uses of day with the article that includes a descriptive adjective. Like, for example, the last day of the feast. The last day of the feast. And this is a specific day designated, and you know it's not having to do with the service. It's the last day of the feast, not some other particular day. And then you find that it's used with a phrase. That's Luke 17:26. I'm going to have to turn to it to see exactly in what way it's used. Luke 17:26. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. So you know what days that is. That's the coming of the Son of Man. Now we find that it's rare in the New Testament when by itself the word day, hemera, without a descriptive adjective or demanded by the language to find the article. Very difficult to find the day in the New Testament apart from the required things or when it's used with an adjective. And I want to point here to the tension where those things are found. Romans 2:16. Notice now the beginning of this phrase in the 12th verse. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And you notice in a parenthesis? Now go to the end of the parenthesis. They are going to be judged by the law when? In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, when are people going to be judged by the law? In the day when the secrets of men are judged. When's that? Day of Atonement. And Paul says that's according to my gospel. There's going to be a judgment in the day, judged by the law, when the secrets of men are revealed according to my gospel. All right, let's notice another expression. First John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Boldness in what? In the day of judgment. Nothing about second coming in the day of judgment, it says here. We have boldness. Now, there is one exception. Or maybe I put it this way. The term the day of judgment here is used in 1 John 4:17. The uses of this phrase in 2 Peter and Matthew omit the article. But John's talking about a day of judgment, a specific day of judgment. The Jews thought of it as Yom Kippur. And then you have an exception to this rule in Matthew 25, verse 13. Matthew 25, verse 13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And the article is used in this particular instance. While not conclusive, and notice this, don't say I've said it definitely, while not conclusive, evidence based on the use of the article would indicate that Hebrews 25 could allude to the Day of Atonement. The day. And so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Forget the not, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. What were they to do on the Day of Atonement? They were to assemble about the sanctuary. And so much the more, he says, now as you see that day approaching, don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. But so much the more as you see the day, that special day of assembly, approaching. Now what's the summary then on these technical points? The book of Hebrews does indicate a two-apartment sanctuary in heaven. While it does teach that Christ went into the most holy place upon His ascension, it clearly indicates by precise definitions that the ministry of Christ was first and at the same time of the writing of the book in the holy place. In other words, in the book of Hebrews, Paul and those that were working with him in the writing of this book state definitely at the time of the writing of the book that Christ was in the holy place. That's where He was. He had gone into the most holy, but He was there in that place at that time.